Ring. There we go. A little light would be great. Thank you. Yes, my name is Derek Kane, and I'm the pastor at Salem Baptist Church in Logansport, and also the chaplain at Morgantown Care and Rehab Center here in Morgantown. So many of you I've met and have known through our relationships and partnerships together between our churches. And it is such a privilege and an honor to be with you this morning. Josh and I have been meeting together with several pastors for, it feels like a long time now, but it's really not been that long. And that time that we have together each week has become so, so special to me. It's a time that I treasure that is life-giving and sustaining. And this isn't happening in a lot of places. And I am so grateful for the partnership and friendship with Josh and, of course, with all of you. And in solidarity with Josh and with all of you, I did something this week. I did this. The tattoo artist was very sweet. She had a strange name. I think it was something like Crayola. It's still very sensitive. I can't go out in the sun. I definitely can't get it wet. So just know, that's my love for you, okay? You know, it's getting serious, too, whenever a Baptist preacher starts rolling up their sleeves. It's even more serious when they start tattooing themselves. Well, I know that Josh has been leading you all through a series that he's called Relationship Killers. And I knew that this Sunday was a time that he wanted to talk about trust. Trust and mistrust and distrust. And so that's what I wanted to talk about this morning as well. And so I want to ask those of you who have or have had children, do you remember when you would sometimes on a Saturday morning fix the kids pancakes for breakfast? It was all great fun, right? The broken eggs, the spilled milk, the batter and the chatter. They loved pancakes and they would wolf them down quickly. And maybe you would stand back and you would watch in astonishment as they devoured those pancakes. But did you ever see them slipping a few pancakes under the table, stuffing them in their pockets, and thinking, I don't know about Dad. I don't know about Mom. Maybe there won't be any pancakes tomorrow, so I'd better make myself a little stash just in case. I bet that not once did they ask you about the price of eggs or your ability to secure enough milk for tomorrow. No. As far as they were concerned, there was an endless supply of pancakes. They lived in trust. Trust is in short supply these days. And there are good reasons for a lack of trust or even mistrust. There are plenty of tragedies in our human existence. And we have to be willing to face head on that gnawing question that we all feel deep inside. How do we dare trust in the face of raw, undifferentiated heartache, seemingly cosmic disorder, and the terror of our world? The heart-wrenching realities of our life often become the trust-busting anguish of many people who are seeking God. But the splendor of a human heart which trusts that it is loved gives God more pleasure than anything in the world. Trust is our gift back to God. Trust is a rare and precious thing because it so often demands a degree of courage that borders on heroic. In our lives, when we face failure and rejection, abandonment, betrayal, unemployment, loneliness, depression, the loss of a loved one, when we are deaf to everything but the shriek of our own pain, when the world around us suddenly seems a hostile and menacing place, at those times, who among us have not cried out in anguish, "How could a loving God permit this to happen?" At such moments, the seeds of distrust are sown. Let me tell you a parable that comes from the Bible book of Matthew. It's Jesus, and he's talking to the disciples and to a large crowd, and he says to them another parable. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" In our lives, there are seeds of trust that are planted, hopefully at a young age. It's the best season for planting trust. Good seeds that grow into food that gives us life and sustains us. But along with those good seeds are sown seeds of distrust or mistrust that, like weeds, choke out the plantings of trust in our lives. Mistrust absorbs the nutrients that trust needs to grow and flourish. Do any of you have in the fields of your life seeds of mistrust growing along seeds of trust? Right? Do we look at the weeds of mistrust in our lives and wonder, where did this come from? I never noticed that it was even there. Didn't I sow seeds of trust? Didn't others sow seeds of trust in me? Where then did these weeds come from? This past week, I had an employee at the nursing home come and talk to me about a decision that their family was making. They wanted to know how they could know God was supporting them in this decision that they were about to make. They felt that God had been leading them in this direction, but all of a sudden they were facing some adversity and some obstacles. The path to this decision wasn't smooth. It was bumpy with all sorts of lies and untruths that were being told by other people. So they didn't know if this was somehow God telling them that they shouldn't make this decision and go in this direction as a family. And in an effort to ease their anxiety about if this was God or if this was not God, I said, "I don't think God operates that way. I don't think God uses lies and manipulation so that we understand his will." And hearing this, the employee was quiet for a few moments, and she was clearly thinking. And then she said, "You know, I never thought of it like that. I'm going to trust God. God sows good seeds, seeds of trust. He does not plant seeds of mistrust or distrust in our lives. That is not a part of his purpose or his will. But they creep in. They get planted alongside the good in our lives." When the ethicist John Kavanaugh went to work for 3 months at the House of the Dying in Calcutta. He was seeking a clear answer as to how best spend the rest of his life. And on the first morning there, he met Mother Teresa. And she asked, "And what can I do for you?" Kavanaugh asked her to pray for him. "Well, what do you want me to pray for?" she asked. And he voiced a request that he had carried thousands of miles from the United States all the way to Calcutta. And he said, "Pray that I have clarity." She said firmly, "No, I will not do that." And when he asked her why, she said, "Clarity is the last thing you are clinging to and must let go of." And when Kavanaugh commented that she always seemed to have clarity that he longed for, she laughed and she said, "I have never had clarity. What I have always had is trust. So I will pray that you trust God." First John chapter 4, verse 16 says this, "And so we know and trust in the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them." We would all love clarity in our lives. Wouldn't you love to have a clear direction for your career? Who wouldn't love to know exactly the right thing to say to your spouse when there is seemingly nothing you could say right? How about the direction of the lives of your children? Wouldn't it be awesome to organize every facet of their lives so that they are primed for success? And I know some of you are trying to do that already. We attempt to eliminate the risk of trusting God. No one enjoys the unknown path that stretches ahead of them. But don't misunderstand trust in thinking that it will dispel confusion, illuminate all the dark places, or vanish every uncertainty, because that's not what trust does. Faith, as I'm sure you all know, is more than just a mindless agreement with beliefs and doctrines and things to say, "I believe this." Faith is more than that. Faith is about trusting God. And I don't think a sermon can be preached here without quoting Marcus Borg. So this is what Marcus Borg says about faith and trust. He says, "The first, faith, is a matter of the head. The second, trust, is a matter of the heart. The first can leave us unchanged, but the second intrinsically brings change." You may be wondering how all this talk about trust has anything to do with relationships. But every relationship, every achievement, every success and failure derives its final meaning from trust. Trust in the merciful love of a redeeming God deals a mortal blow to all the things that you've already been talking about in these past several weeks: pride, envy, jealousy. The words of a 15th century theologian, Angelus Silesius, and I practice that. He said, "If God stopped thinking of me, he would cease to exist." Now that might sound heretical to you, but that's what we're about here. It's heresy. But I assure you that that is completely orthodox, because he is just paraphrasing Jesus. Because Jesus says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Why, every hair on your head has been counted, numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. God, by definition, is thinking of you. Let that sink in for a moment. God is thinking of you. Those of you who may have a few weeds of mistrust may dismiss those words as hyperbole, and you may sit there and perhaps remain grim and sullen and despairing, thinking, oh, yeah, right. But those of you who are cultivating fields of trust, when you hear those words, you get the warm fuzzies. God is thinking of you. What are you thinking of? Don't answer. That's rhetorical. I'm not your pastor, and so I don't have the kind of omniscient intuition that Josh has whenever he looks out into your souls every week. But I imagine at some point in your life, maybe years ago, maybe last week, maybe even this morning, you've done your fair share of wallowing in shame, remorse, self-hatred, guilt, over real or imagined failings in your past. And that kind of thinking reveals a distrust in the love of God. We don't need any help in this area. And yet we know around the world this very morning there will be plenty of sermons preached with a preoccupation toward our past sins, our present weaknesses, and all the character defects that we have, and it gets people's emotions all churned up in self-destructive ways. Too many of those sermons, and not enough preoccupied with the gospel, the good news. From personal experience, I can testify how the language of low self-esteem is harsh and demanding. It abuses, it accuses, it criticizes, rejects, finds fault, blames, condemns, reproaches, and scolds in a way that closes me up within myself and puts a barrier between me and God. A loving and compassionate God. It's understandable then that we hide ourselves from God like sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. We simply do not trust that he can handle all that goes on in our hearts and in our minds. In order to grow in trust, we must allow God to see us and love us precisely as we are. That brings to mind a song of a hero of mine. Since my childhood, I have loved Mr. Rogers. Loved Mr. Rogers. What an incredible man of faith who believed that the distance between his program and the television camera and the television set at home where children were watching his program was holy ground. And he used it. Because he would sing songs like this, and it Everything within me believes that this is God's word to us. It's you I like, not the things you wear, not the way you do your hair, but it's you I like, the way you are right now, the way down deep inside you, not the things that hide you, not your fancy toys, they're just beside you, but it's you I like. Every part of you, your skin, your eyes, your feelings, whether old or new. I hope that you remember, even when you're feeling blue, that it's you I like, it's you yourself, it's you, it's you. I like. You try that. I know. In order to grow in trust, we have to allow God to see us and love us precisely as we are. And the best way to do that is through prayer. And as we pray, the unrestricted love of God gradually, not all at once, not in one moment are we changed, but gradually it transforms us. We open ourselves up in prayer to receive our own truth through God's truth. The Spirit opens our eyes to see what really is, to pierce through illusion so that we can discover we are seen by God with a gaze of love. And so we're going to pray. We're going to pray with our imaginations. And so I invite you to close your eyes. You can bow your heads if you like, but close your eyes so you can use your imaginations and activate them. You can close your eyes if you trust me. And I want you to imagine with me a few people. First, I want you to imagine a college student. I want you to imagine how he looks. Imagine how his dorm room looks. He's a junior, so he's been around campus for a while. He's got lots of friends. He's popular, and he's struggling with classes. In high school, he went to youth group, and he even had a good prayer life. But he's gotten so busy here with his studies and fraternity life and wanting to fit in that he's grown careless in his relationship with God. You look at him, and he tells you, I miss God. And he tries to wipe away tears secretly so that you can't see them. He wants to feel God's presence. But life right now is so distracting, and he wonders if he trusts in God at all. And when he thinks about that, he gets scared. But he keeps doing all the same stuff out of habit because he can't imagine any other alternative. And he wishes that he was closer to God. Now continue imagining with me. Continue praying. I want you to imagine a woman. Married with kids and a busy career. Imagine how she looks. Imagine how her home looks. She's standing right in front of you and she says, at one point in my life, I had faith so strong that it shaped the very fiber of each day. I was conscious of God's presence even in stressful situations. The fire of God burned within inside me. but slowly I've let the fire go out. And she sighs. And she sinks back in her chair. She believes her life is empty. She's seen so much pain and suffering in the world, and sometimes she feels a deep resistance to a loving God. She still has faith, but she can't feel it. She's lost any sense of God's presence. She misses God so much that sometimes she feels frantic. She longs for the relationship she used to have. Let's continue praying with our eyes closed and with our imaginations. I want you to look at that student and at that woman and pretend that you are the God of love bodied in Jesus. The young man is sad because he misses you. He's downcast that he's not closer to you. He's grieving because he's gotten so busy that he's neglected you. And he is close to panic that he does not trust in your love anymore. The woman is in tears because she cannot feel your presence as she once did. Her heartache lies in experiencing your absence. Ambushed by a world of suffering, she fears that her faith is fading and that she has lost you forever. Still supposing that you are God for a moment, what are your feelings toward these two? Do you see them as having a relationship with you? Do you think that they love you? Is your heart overflowing with compassion for their feelings of exile from you? Do you see their whole life as a prayer of longing? Will you sweep them up in your arms the moment they call to you? Amen. You can open your eyes. Now take all of your human feelings and multiply them exponentially into infinity, and you will have a hint of the love of God revealed by and in Jesus. With a strong affirmation for our goodness and a gentle understanding of our weaknesses, God is loving us. You and me, this very moment, just as we are and not as we should be. There is nothing any of us can do to increase His love for us. And there is nothing we can do to diminish it. Said another way, there is nothing you could ever do to make God love you more than He already does right now. And there is nothing you could ever do to make God love you less than He does right now. God loves you. God loves you. God will never run out of pancakes for you. The splendor of a human heart, which trusts that it is loved, gives God more pleasure than anything in the world. Why does trust offer such immense pleasure to God? Because trust is the foremost expression of love. And God is love. It may mean more to Jesus when we say, "I trust you," than when we say, "I love you." so may you, with sin-wretched and stretched hearts, cry out to God, for He loves you and takes great delight in you. And may every day be an opportunity to practice trust with those whom you love. Let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. We trust you, God. We trust you. We trust you. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. You're dismissed, I think.